to, if they can, to try to go back the next day and read along with what the rest of us are reading as well. And that just helps you, that repetitiveness being in the book where it becomes familiar to you, where you can trace out and pick up things. And as we continue to progressively read through these books, chapter by chapter, there'll be things you hear people say that you'll be able to relate to a book. You'll be able to relate it. Well, Paul said that to the church at Thessalonica. I remember that because we've read through it several times, and the message becomes more familiar to you, and when it was written and who it was written to and who it was written by begins to really help you. So it's good, just that repetitive, continual going over those fundamentals, those same things or not. Paul made a statement to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, to write to you the same things is not tedious. It's actually for your safety. It's good that we keep covering this over and over again. It helps you because all of us are just like one another. It's hard for us to retain things the first time around or the second time. Sometimes it takes multiple times to see it. You know, baseball, football, whatever it may be, you take a nurse, that continual practice of doing those same things. You get out of something for a little bit, it's almost like starting over again. It's the same kind of way. We were talking about it Sunday as everybody was leaving. I was mentioning to Miss Trish about cooking. Someone was asking what she was cooking, and she says she done got about out of practice of cooking. She can still cook, but she don't cook like she used to cook. And I said, yeah, they say that about Stephanie's mama, how when Stephanie's brothers and her were growing up, how she always cooked and had a meal every day, and sometimes more than one meal, and how she would prepare lunch for Daddy and even brothers when they went off, and she did that every day of her life, and that continuous practice of doing those things. And then you get away from it, and you get away from it for 10, 15, or 5, or a couple years, you pull away from it, you almost lose that touch. And like I was telling Stetton, I said, you got to stay in the kitchen now. You got granddaughters you gotta equip and prepare, and you don't want to lose that touch of it, you know. And you gotta stay with it. And this girl's pretty all the time, but she sure is pretty with an apron on, let me tell you. Staying with it. So what have you been gleaning as you've been in Thessalonians? Been some great, or it could have been somewhere else that you've been studying, you've been working through this. This is why I like doing this on Wednesday night, give you an opportunity to ask, share, give away something that really blessed you as you spent time in God's Word. Yeah, first and second. We mentioned it last Sunday, you know, living in the light of his return is that repetitive theme in both of these books. Count it worthy, walking worthy of the gospel as we wait for the return of the Lord, that he's coming. He's promised that he's coming. And it's obvious that even Paul dealt with it in 1 Thessalonians, that he didn't want them to be ignorant. Because when you're ignorant of a particular subject, you cannot help but act out or express emotions that are common to man, that are just like any other person, an unbeliever. And he says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Who doesn't have hope in eternal truth? That is an unbeliever that doesn't know the truth. So we can actually resemble in our actions and the expressions of our emotions of an unbelieving world when we're void or empty of a truth on a subject. And they were having trouble with this subject about those who had died. They had been duped somehow or another on this aspect of those who had died already, that they were not going to be part of these things when the Lord was to come. And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Those who, and he didn't use the word die, he used the word sleep. Those who sleep in Christ will return with him when he comes. Matter of fact, he's telling them they're already with him. Absent from the body is what? That's what he's teaching them. They're with him currently. They're not going to miss out on anything. Matter of fact, we will not prevent them. They will, that's what he said, and we'll meet them in the air. And when the Lord comes back with all his saints, he says. So he wanted to instruct them. Timothy carries that letter back to them. And then he comes back, and he's obvious they have more questions. So he deals with it again in 2 Thessalonians when he says, brethren, we didn't miss the day. Somebody's told you, you missed the day of the return of the Lord. It hadn't happened yet. And then he goes through, as Miss Lorraine was referring to in chapter 2, he says there are some things that must take place first before the Lord returns. You haven't missed it. And he gives some things in that he explains in chapter 2 about what's holding things back or who's holding things back. And as we read through those passages, matter of fact, if you turn there and look in chapter 2, I'll read for you as you read along with me. The scripture says in verse number 5, see, they have a question about this. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now, that in my Bible is in italics. And the reason that it's in italics, when you're reading through the scriptures and a passage is in italics, not every Bible does this, but some translations will do this for us. It's letting us know that that phrase or that word was added to the text to try to help with some clarity on it. It's not in the original text. It wasn't in the original version. That's why they put it in italics. It's simply saying, the writer, Paul, didn't put this when he wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. The translators of the King James put it in there to try to help us with some understanding that he's referring to that day that is yet to come. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, except, we can actually look beyond that and just say, except there come a falling away first, that's got to happen, and that the man of sin be revealed, and that man of sin, he refers to him as the son of, now who is this that he's referring to? The Antichrist. Now, other passages of the scripture help us with who this is. Daniel chapter 7 speaks of it. We also will find that John speaks of it in the Revelation. John chapter 13, he talks about this Antichrist as well that will come about. But before that, there must be a falling away first. Scripture talks about this apostasy that's going to take place, must happen first. And then the man of sin will be revealed, that son of perdition, the Antichrist. Who is he? He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Now, he hadn't done that yet because he ain't come yet. Or that is worshiped so that he as God, he's going to play as if he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that hadn't happened. That's why we refer to that they're going to have to rebuild what? The temple for this to take place. And some of these things haven't happened. We know they're going to happen, but it hadn't happened as of yet. Verse 5 says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you of these things. He's just reminding them in that short period of time that Paul was with them for those 4 weeks or maybe a little bit longer. We don't know how long he was with them. We know it was longer than 3 weeks, but we don't know exactly how long that was, though brief we do know. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness, is already at work. It was at work in that day. It's still at work in our day. It's still going on. This mystery of iniquity, this mystery of lawlessness, is already working. Only he, and that would be a reference toward God, and this is how I'm going to read it, how I teach it, that he there is God. Only he who now letteth, and the word letteth is the word that the keep back. Only he that keeps it back will let it until he, now I don't think that reference is in reference toward God or Christ or the Spirit. I think that's a reference toward the Antichrist. Until he himself is taken out of the way. The word taken out is used various times in the Bible, and it's normally always translated more as arise, to come out of something. That's why they use the word taken out. And the word way is the word midst, out of the midst. So this is how I actually read and teach this passage. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, and he, that is God, is the one keeping this lawlessness or iniquity back. He's the one holding it back. Until he, that is the Antichrist, arises out of the midst. There is already prophetically been told that the Antichrist is going to arise out of the midst of a nation. And this is what this reference is toward. Remember, he's teaching them they have not missed this return of Christ. He has not come yet. There's still things that's got to take place. The falling away, and the revelation of the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, and none of this will happen until he arises out of the midst. Well, what is that in reference to? Well, hold your spot there and just turn over to the book of Daniel real quick. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel refers to it several times. You can tell in your Bible, for an example, you don't have to look at it now. We will be back in Thessalonians chapter 2 in a second. Most of your translations have a hard time trying to figure out the two he's mentioned in that passage. They put a number by them saying, is it a big he or is it a little he? Meaning, is it as a god or is it something else? And they struggled with that, and I think it's because of the way the translations use the word taken out of the way rather than translating it coming out of the midst, arising out of the midst, which goes along with the rest of what the Bible teaches. Daniel chapter 7. Look in verse number 2. Daniel spake, and he said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove up upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the midst of from where? The sea, diverse from one another. Now Daniel is going to explain who these four beasts are. If you turn over, if you would, and look in verse number 17, he explains who they are. These great beasts, which are four, are who? What are they? They're four kings, which shall arise from where? Out of the earth. Now, he mentioned they come out of the sea. The word sea is always used in a lot of times. It's used as a picture of the nations, the multitude of the nations. So here it is again. He refers to it out of the earth now. And reference to, they're going to come out of the midst of people. He's talking about people, just people here, these four kingdoms. If you look over in verse number 24, he goes in a little more specific on this. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are the ten kings that shall what? Arise. Arise. He's done used this word three times. They shall arise. They shall arise. They shall arise. Simply saying they shall come out of something. He goes on to say they shall arise and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first and he shall subdue the three kings and he shall speak great words against who? I'm in verse 25 of chapter 7 of Daniel. Verse 25 says, and he shall speak great words against who? And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given in his hand unto a time and the dividing of time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and shall consume and destroy until end. In verse 27, and the kingdom of dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of who? The saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and dominion, shall serve and obey him hereunto the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, he goes on to just say that these things are going to happen. You got four beasts, four kingdoms. Out of that are going to rise 10. That's the 10 horns. And out of that, there's going to rise one who's going to overthrow the other. And you see this, they all are rising out of the midst of the earth, out of the sea. Well, go to Revelation 13 real quick. Revelation 13. This is the consistent teaching of the Word of God. Revelation 13. I want you to keep paying attention how many times the idea of this arising, this rising up, this coming out is highlighted. And when you go back and look at 2 Thessalonians 2, you're going to recognize this reference to the Antichrist and what he's going to do and how he's going to work. These are what these passages are speaking of. Verse 1 of chapter 13 of the book of Revelation says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a what? A beast do what? Rise up out of the sea. Now we know that sea is not a literal sea. He's talking about what? The nations, out of the peoples. Having seven horns and what? At seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of what? Blasphemy. That's what Daniel was talking about in chapter 7. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like unto a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of lion. And the dragon gave him his power. And who's the dragon? That's Satan. Gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And this deadly wound was healed, and the world did what? Wonder. This is going to be mentioned in Thessalonians again. About the deception, how the whole world's going to believe this Antichrist. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave the power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, and he spoke great things, blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. See, this is what Paul is talking about in Thessalonians. The Lord's not coming until there's a falling away, and he, the Antichrist, shall arise out of the midst of the nations. When he arises, and he's going to speak these great blasphemies, trying to exalt himself as God, sitting in the temple. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Verse 6 says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is the Antichrist. He's going to arise out of the nations. And the only thing holding him back is God right now. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But he is that lawlessness manifested. And when he arises, it's going to be because God allows him in his timetable, in his time frame, in his order, he's going to allow him to arise out of the midst. And then the whole world is going to believe him except those who belong to Jesus. Go back to Thessalonians again. Let's read verse 7 again. Well, verse 6. Paul says, and now you know what is keeping him back, what is holding it back. that he might be revealed in his order, in his time. That is the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work, and only God, who now keeps it back until he, the Antichrist, arises out of the midst. That is, out of the sea. That is, out of the nations. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not what? The love of the truth, and that they might be saved. Now, those who receive the love of the truth to be saved are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of the Life. And for this cause, God shall send them in that day strong delusion that they should what? The whole world is going to believe the Antichrist and worship him and the dragon, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That help you? That's what that's in reference to, yes. Miss Lorraine, you got a difference of opinion? Tell us about it.
Not that often, but now and then. Up in verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time.
Uh-huh.
That would be the restrainer. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that part's right. Agree. He that letteth will let, or the
yes.
holds it back will continue to hold it
yes.
back.
That's not the church. And it's not the Spirit. It's never going to be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit will not be taken out whether the church is raptured or not. It cannot be. Think about it. Go ahead. The Holy Spirit is not limited by us. Well, even the Jew will be a Christian then. A Jew will be a Christian. There's nobody that can be a Christian except by the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. So even the Jews that believe Jesus will not be an Old Testament style Jew. They will be a Christian. And that will be the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not depart this earth, because the Holy Spirit is the agent by which God rescues and redeems men today and until the end of time. That is a misunderstanding and a mistranslation of the teaching of the truth about the Holy Spirit being taken from the earth. That is not going to happen. We just got to recognize that. I know that's been taught, and I know you read books about that, but that is a misunderstanding of how things are going to work in it, because we really don't know how a lot of that's going to happen. But one thing's for sure, the Holy Spirit will not leave this earth, because the Holy Spirit is God. And if God's going to do a work on the earth, he does it by way of his Spirit. The Spirit is God. And that's what he's going to do, even during those tribulational time frame. And we just recognize that. And that's where, If we read stuff and we hear people tell us that without really thinking it through, we come to those conclusions. Because I probably would have had that conclusion too at one time, just because I've read somebody said that. But the more I get in and study the scriptures, I realize God is still at work and doing what he's going to be doing. And if he's at work, how will he work? He will work by his Spirit through the people that he's using in that day. I don't think we're definitely not going to agree on that,
because
because I know that if whoever is saved has to be redeemed by way of the Holy Spirit,
yes.
And he will be at work during that tribulational time frame.
But then, Nick, what's going to happen is the Christians that get saved during the tribulation will be martyred. They will all be martyred. They're going to lose their faith.
But they still have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
the Holy Spirit is going to be at work. The Holy what I'm saying is, no matter what happens and how it's going to work out, the idea of the Holy Spirit being gone cannot be. Right, I understand, and that's good. We can disagree on that, and anybody else can interpret however they want to interpret it. But I'm telling you, from my understanding is that the Holy Spirit will be here and he will be at work during that time frame. He has to be. There's no other way that God's going to work except by way of the Holy Spirit. And I just think that's been taught by somebody. And that teaching actually didn't happen until the last 100 years or so. Bill, you got anything, brother?
I want to ask another question.
Go ahead. Yes, he because oh yeah, there are many antichrists, and that's what he's saying. The mystery of that is already at work right now, and it will be, but it's going to be unleashed in a certain time frame in the order of God, and God's going to give the antichrist permission to overcome the saints in that time frame, because it's all part of what God is doing. And there will be the martyred. They will be martyred. But there won't be any person on this earth that walks with God in his own strength. There's no way that men could walk on this earth and live faithfully and be martyred for Christ in their own strength. There's no possible way. The only way that's going to be happening is being filled with the Spirit of God for that to take place. And that's what's going to happen. And what God has done is holding that back. Not that the Antichrist has any control over this. It's simply saying God is controlling the timetable of history. He's behind this. He's the one that's going to prevent it and hold it back until he, in his timetable, these things take place. And then that's what we'll see. That God unleashes the enemy, and he will run rampant, and he's going to be given victory for those 42 months that's referred to, and there's going to be a tribulation. And then the scripture says we go into a great tribulational time frame when God unleashes the bowls of his wrath upon the earth. And he's at work. He's at work.
And there will be a few people saved.
Oh, there'll be people saved, yeah, during that time frame. It's going to be a challenge, no doubt. And the Bible talks about this deceivableness is going to be so strong and bad, even if it were possible, the elect would be misled and taken away. That's how bad it's going to be. But only those who have been marked under the grace of God, by God's supernatural work of his own selection, own choosing, just like with the Jew. Like right now, there's a partial blindness on Israel, right? But the Bible says, in that day when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in and God turns it back and reveals himself to the Jew, he says, all of them will be saved. That's a supernatural work of God, amen? If they all going to be saved at that time frame, that's God at work, and he's going to do it by grace, through the cross, by the power of his Spirit. There's no other way that he works. That's how he works. That's what he's going to do then. So we give him glory for that. What else? You had another question, brother? No, what that is referring to, he said, that's a brother. And he said, treat him as a brother. Don't treat him as an enemy. Treat him as a brother. But admonish him. The word admonish means preach to him, put it in the mind, and you break fellowship with him if need be for the purpose of restoration, to bring shame so that he'll be restored. The issue was is that at that time frame, there were people who were being busybodies. And they wasn't going to work from day to day, and they were busybodies among the community. They would just go from house to house, and they were dependent on their neighbor to give them bread, to feed them. And God says if they were idleness of hand and not providing for their own provision, that is contrary to the ways of God. He says rebuke them of that, deal with that. If they won't honor that, separate from them so that you'll create shame to restore them back. He said don't treat him as an enemy, though. He's not an enemy. He's a brother who's wavered in heart and that needs repentance, and you deal with it from that perspective. Idleness, slothfulness, whatever, however you want to look at it, they were becoming they wasn't a blessing to the body, they were a burden to the body.
And you're not doing anything.
Yes. And you become burdensome to other people.
And you're open to whatever the devil wants to do. We've talked before about the power of the tiny word in this Living Translation. The first word in verse 13 of chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. But, yes, ma'am, go ahead.
But we must forever give thanks to God for you, our brothers, loved by the Lord, because God chose from the very first to give you salvation, cleansing you by the work of the Holy Spirit and by your trusting in the truth. Through us, he told you the good news. Through us, he called you to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all these things in mind, dear brothers, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the truth that
Amen.
And when people want to get on a tangent about all the bad, 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 and I know it's predictable.
Right, right.
He has to hang on to the bud.
Yes, yes.
And he tells us what he wants us to do.
He sure does. Living in the light of his return. And the contrast between those who will be deceived because of this fact that they didn't belong to the Lord. In the previous chapter, the previous verses there, because of this blindness that is on them, and they're going to believe this perversion. He says, but on the other hand, we can't help but thank God for what he's done for you and where you are, because God has done a work. You see the truth and what he's called you to and how he's called you to live and walk, and he's going to finish what he started. Amen. And so, yes, that is such a good word. It is. Amen. Yeah. Well, look, let's go. I enjoyed it. Love y'all. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together, that we can search your word. We do pray, as we made mention tonight, is that we want to validate what is said and done based on the word. Not what we read from somebody else, not even though it's been a consistent teaching for a few years or whatever it may be, or experiences that no doubt is supernatural. We want to validate. You tell us to test all spirits. That's what you say, test them, because not every spirit is of you. You teach us to do that. So we want to be able to test it and look at it and recognize and not deny the fact that it's not real, but the fact, because Satan is real. We know that. But we want to be able to test it according to your truth. You have given us clarity on things, and we can trust you. That's what your scripture says. For the word of God has been breathed. You gave it to us for doctrine, for clarity, for teaching, and for correction and reproof, and for righteousness, for correction and righteousness. You gave us the word of God that we can be furnished and equipped for every good work, and we need clarity for that. So teach us your word. That's what we're asking for. And when we're wrong, I pray you'll help us conform to it And when we're right, you will affirm it, and we can rejoice and stand on your truth in all matters of faith. So we give you the praise and the glory and the thanks. Thank you for working in us and working through us for your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all.